Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
How are you tonight? Well, I got good news for you. You're going to be better when you leave. Oh, my goodness. I'm just about to explode. I mean about to explode. It's just too good to be true, but it's true. Oh, I wanted to say hello to this mom over here. Your name is a Hawaiian name. What is it?
Kilona.
Hawaiian, right? Yep. And your little baby's name is?
Kilona.
Have you met her? Some of you shake your head, some of you, the others say, hey, you need to come over and meet her. Now, that's precious. It's good to see you. And that beautiful little baby, oh my goodness, how old?
She's 3 weeks.
3 weeks old. 3 weeks, yeah. Beautiful, beautiful. But it just does my heart good to see a single mom. I don't know if you're a single mom.
Yep.
I didn't mean to just say that, but I meant you're here in Wednesday night church and you got your baby. And it's not that easy to pack up everything. And,
no, it's not.
But you're here, and there's just a double blessing coming for you. What does your name mean? Do you know?
Big Beautiful Flower.
Big Beautiful Flower. Hallelujah. We need some more Big Beautiful Flowers here, don't we? Praise God. Good to see you, honey. Welcome. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Oh, here we go. I've warned you. Get ready. Lord, if you just help people, and I've already prayed this, but I'm praying it now for them, if you just help them to grab hold of this tonight, if they just get a hold of this truth, God, and apply it to their life, Lord, the changes in them that you're causing to happen in me, and you're going to cause to happen in this church, and you will cause it to happen through this community, are beyond anything we could ever ask or think. It's that good. It is that good. Last week, I started sharing with you about meditation. And that's what I want to continue with tonight, because it is such an incredibly rich, rich subject. It is actually the key to your success in life. It is the key to your prosperity. It's the key to your life being changed into what you've always dreamed and what you've always hoped it would be. It really is the key. And I've shared scripture with you last week, and medication is talking about the key to renewing your mind. Remember last week I gave you 3x5 cards and you wrote out Romans 12:2. Remember that? Okay. And let's say it out loud. It's up on the screen right here. If you got it memorized, great. That's wonderful. But that's your meditation verse for last week. I hope you meditated on it. Okay. All right, let's read it out loud. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you remember last week I shared with you a little bit about the word transformed, the word metamorpho, and it means to be, it's the same word used to describe Jesus' transfiguration. And it is the word, a very, very important word that means a supernatural change deep on the inside that manifests change on the outside. And I gave you the illustration of the caterpillar changed, and he goes into the pupa or the chrysalis, And he wraps himself in that cocoon, and it doesn't look like anything's happening, but there is tremendous internal changes going on. And he used to have a mouth that would chomp and eat and destroy everything it could get its mouth on, and the mouth is being changed, and then a tongue is being developed that's going to be able to go inside a flower and bring out the nectar. And the all the little legs, I forget how many legs a caterpillar has, but all them legs are being changed into structures that can hold, that develop wings. And so he's being absolutely transformed from the inside out. That's the word metamorpho. And this is what God is saying. He says your life can be so radically, supernaturally changed from the inside out if you'll do this one thing: by the renewing of your mind. Now, when you get saved, you've already heard this before, when you get saved, your spirit is what gets reborn. Your spirit gets saved, and a brand new creation is created in your spirit, the deepest part of you. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells, with your newly created spirit. But on the outside of that is your heart, and on the outside of that is your soul, your personality, your mind, your will, and your emotions. That part didn't get saved. That part is your responsibility to renew it and make it think like God thinks. It's possible for you to get saved, born again, Spirit of God living in you, but not see hardly any change in your life. And then you begin to question, you say, well, I wonder if I'm really saved. I still want to do the same old things. I still want to do this and that I shouldn't do. And I desire this and desire that. And what's the problem? The problem is you've not been doing what God said is now your responsibility, and he'll give you the grace to do it, and that is to renew your mind. And if you'll do what God says is your responsibility, your life will literally be transformed like a caterpillar into a butterfly. They look totally different. Their lifestyle's totally different. Their appetite is totally different. They look totally different. And they do totally two different things. One brings death and one brings life. And your life will be absolutely changed. Now, how many of you remember that last week? Say amen. So, here's the deal. You're born from above. God's Spirit lives inside you. Now he wants you to do your part and renew this mind. Now, as you begin to renew your mind, and the word renew is a Greek word called anakenosis, and it literally means a renovation. And so it's like a renovation of a house. You buy this house, and you say, now we're going to go inside, and that wall's going to come down. The kitchen's going to be redone. The bathroom's not going to be here anymore. It's going to be over here. And you absolutely renovate. You make changes in the inside of that house. And that's the word renew, anakenosis. And it means your mind is the starting place where everything's going to change. The thoughts that you used to think are going to be changed. Those thoughts aren't going to be here anymore. No, we're getting rid of those, and we're going to replace that with some new thoughts. Your imagination used to work this way. Well, we're going to remove that, and we're going to change that, and your imagination is going to show different kinds of movies. Hello. And so God is telling us here, this is what you have to do when you renew your mind. The insides of your house or your mind, your thoughts, your imaginations, your opinions, and your speculations are in the process of renovation. It doesn't happen overnight. Can I get an amen? But it begins when you cooperate with God and you begin to do what God has called you to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, let's read this out loud. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Who is we? You and I. That's our job, our responsibility. This is the renovation that's going on. We're destroying, we're tearing down this walls of speculations, which is a word for imagination. We're not allowing some things to continue that used, well, this used to be here. Well, that's coming down, because that's certainly not going to please God. And God, the Holy Spirit, now lives inside of my spirit, and my body is the temple of God, and that's got to go, because that doesn't please God. And I want God pleased in this house or my body where my soul also lives. Now, the more you renew your mind, the more spiritual you become. You're a spirit being when you're born again, but you got to renew the mind to think like a spirit being should think. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. So now, we've been accustomed all of our life to live by the five physical senses. If we could see it, taste it, touch it, feel it, then it was real. And if we couldn't, then it wasn't real to us. Now we are spirit beings born from above with God's Spirit in us, and we have to learn that everything we can see, taste, touch, and feel is not necessarily what's real. We have to learn to live by the Spirit. And we have to realize that we as we become more spiritual, we become more like God, Spirit. So we're becoming more spiritual in our mind, in our will, and even in our emotions. So we're spirit beings, but we have to renew this mind to think like spirit beings. And so let me give you, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. I'll read it for you. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, to Christians, and he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God." So there is a spirit of the world that's in the world that lives by the five physical senses, so to speak. That's why they think you Christians are crazy. They say, "Well, if God's so real, why don't you show him to me?" Well, crazy? God's a spirit. You don't see God with your physical eyes. One day, you may in heaven with the natural. I don't know how that's going to be, but I do know this. But God's a spirit, so you don't see God in a natural realm. But see, if that's all you know, the spirit of the world, that's all they know. It's the five physical senses. If I can't taste it, touch it, feel it, or see it, then it's not real. But we don't live by the spirit of the world. We have the Spirit of God. Why? So we might know the things that are of God. Because it takes the Spirit to know the Spirit. Are you with me? Verse 13, next verse. Which things we speak. I'm speaking spiritual things to you right now. Which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things or thoughts to spiritual men. Now, you can only give the spiritual truth to people who will receive it. And you need to be spiritual to receive spiritual truth from God. Otherwise, it'll just go right over your head. It don't make any sense to you. You'll say, "That's a bunch of nonsense. I don't understand what he's talking about. It makes no sense to me whatsoever," because you're trying to operate in the spirit of the world. So you have to be spiritual to recognize spiritual things. And God wants you and I to grow and become more spiritual and more discerning of the Spirit and the things of God. And we'll, if we know the things of God, we'll also quickly discern what's not of God. Are you with me? We won't be fooled. Now, Next verse, verse 14, makes it abundantly clear why people of the world, people not born again, don't receive the things of God. The word natural man there means a man who's not supernatural. He's natural. He's not born from above. Okay. He's living by the physical senses. Okay. The little baby over there, Kelowna, is natural right now. She's not been born from above yet. Okay. But when one day, because her mama is bringing her to church and praying for her, and her mama's growing in the things of God, one day she'll have opportunity to share the gospel with her, and we'll just pray that little girl be born from above. And then, but there'll be a time for much of her life until she reaches that time that she will not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Because they're foolishness. She's trying to understand it with the five physical senses. I don't understand that. And people that are not born from above, they look at the people that are born from above and think that we're all kooks. Or we're using this as a crutch. Well, the problem is they can't discern spiritual things. Because it takes the Spirit of God to discern spiritual things. They can't understand it. Now, let me go on quickly because I've got a lot of good stuff to share with you. So, now, with that understanding, we move on to the problem in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul goes on to the same group of people he's writing this letter to, and he says, "Now, brethren," and they're Christians, "I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." Next verse. "I gave you milk to drink and not solid food because you were not able to receive it." They weren't mature enough. Just like we wouldn't go give solid food to the baby right now. The baby can't handle solid food right now. The baby's got to grow and mature. And yet these were Christians that Paul's writing to, and he says, "I really can't give you the spiritual meat that you need because you're not spiritually mature enough to be able to have it. I have to give you spiritual milk because you're not able yet." Next verse. For you are still fleshly. Stop. That word "still" there is an important word. It's emphasizing you shouldn't still be fleshly. He says you're still fleshly, but you shouldn't still be that way. You should already be. You can grow in the Spirit as fast as you want to grow. As much effort and willingness you want to spend time with God, God will spend time with you. He won't put you off and say, "Well, come back next year." No, he says you are still fleshly. That's a scary thing. And I'll tell you why it's a scary thing. Because people can go to church regularly, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or 7 days a week, and they can hear anointed preaching of the Word, and they can have great teachers and have all the ministries going on in their life, and get the Word preached to them and taught to them, and they can get to the point where they still are not maturing, they're not growing. They're not changing. They stay fleshly. I mean, think about it. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, is saying he preached to them. And he's saying, "You've heard the Word. I want to give you stronger meat, but I can't give you this because you're still fleshly. You're hearing the Word, but you're not growing and you're not maturing." Now, there's a reason for that, and I want to go quickly to that. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus taught an incredible teaching here that if you'll understand this one parable, you'll understand all parables. And so Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower and the soils, and he says, Do you not understand this parable? And he says, in other words, and then how will you understand all parable? A parable is an earthly story that teaches a heavenly truth that God wants you to grab hold of. And he's saying this. He said, look, listen to me. If you won't understand this most important parable, you can't understand any more parables. This is the main one that you need to grab a hold of. This is the one you need to understand. Next verse. The sower sows the word. What does he sow? Who's sowing the word right now? As long as I'm sowing the word, I'm sowing the word. I'm throwing it out to you as much as you. I'm giving you as much as I can give you in 30 minutes. I'm giving it to everybody here. I don't just give it to some. Everybody here who's here gets it. Okay, I'm sowing the word. Next verse. And these are the ones who are beside the road. He talks about four different groups of people, our soils. And he says, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear the word, immediately Satan comes and he takes away the word which has been sown. Happens every church service. Every church service. Satan is more faithful in coming to church than the most faithful person here. He wants to be here because he wants to get something so that you don't take it home with you and it do something in your life like transform you. Now, notice that the ones who are beside the road. A road is a place of a lot of activity. A road is where traffic's going. They're widening the road out here. A road is built out there because there's a lot of traffic on it. There's a lot of people going back and forth on a road. And this is representing busyness. This is representing people. And they hear the word, the anointed word, but they're busy. They're busy. I mean, they got phone calls to make and people to talk to and things to do and places to go. They're busy, 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 busy. Beware of a busy life. Satan is keeping some people busy so that Satan can come as soon as they sit in church and they smile. Amen. Wasn't that a good sermon? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And as soon as they leave here, they're busy because they got things to do and Satan's got them so busy with so much distraction and so many things that he's able to quickly come and say, give me that. And you don't even know you've been stolen from. You didn't see Satan. If you saw him, he's, oh, get away from me. You didn't see him. You didn't smell him. You didn't hear him. No. Everything's just fine. And he stole the word from you that could have transformed your life. He stole the word that God sent to you because you needed it. And that word would have brought life to your situation. It would have given you direction. It would have given you correction. It would have given you help. It would have given you what you needed. And Satan comes immediately to steal that word. So here it is. Here's the point. There are people that come to church. Maybe it's you. You come, you hear an anointed sermon. Amen, Pastor Gary. Whoa. But you hear this word, you know it's anointed, you know that it's the sower has heard from God, he's delivering the right now word, and it comes right there to you, and you know it's the word for you, and yet it comes. And before you know it, you don't even remember it. Yeah. And these people, faithful people, they come, they're under the word, they're in church, they're hearing the sermons, they're hearing God speak to them. They see little or no change in their life. They're good people. They're not bad people. They may be saved people. They see little. Pretty much everything stays the same, and really nothing ever stays the same. It usually deteriorates and gets worse. See? But it doesn't change for the better. Why? Because the word, the seed of God, goes in the ears, but it never takes root. It never grabs hold of anything in your heart. And Satan's able to come and you'd never missed it. What do they need to do? You do what I shared with you last week. You hear scripture, you see scripture, or the pastor's talk, and there's just one verse of scripture or a section of scripture, whatever. It speaks to your heart. You know God is talking to you. There's life in that thing. Then you write down that verse. Put it on a 3x5 card. Keep it with you throughout the week. And every free moment that you got, you mutter it back to yourself. You pull it out and you just mutter it back to yourself. You just speak it back to yourself. What's happening is this. When you do that, you're letting this seed, this seed that God gave you, you're letting that seed germinate down in your heart. Oh, you don't see it, but change is happening. You can't see it, but once the seed is planted in the ground, it begins to change, and it grows by the soil of your heart. And if the soil of your heart is so busy running here and doing that and taking care of this and here and over here, and you're busy, busy, busy in your heart, then that seed gets easily stolen, and you don't even know you've been stolen from. And yet it could have transformed your life. Can I get an amen? Now let me show you something. Mark 4:28, scripture says, he's talking about the soil. It's in the same scripture, Mark 4. He says, all by itself, the soil produces grain. The seed's been sown in the soil. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. That seed changes you. That seed takes root in you. Now, that's what needs to happen. So when you come to your church, you don't just listen. You don't just, it's good that you take notes. Most of you take notes. Thank God you take notes. Not because I'm some great preacher or because there's a great outline. No. Write down something you know the Holy Spirit has just spoken to you. Write it down. So that's what I'm going to meditate on. And keep that part with you because there's life in that thing. Okay. And it will produce. Now, let me show you something in Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3. Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3. It's speaking about the man who's taken his delight in the Word of God. He loves the Word. His delight is in the law or the truth, the unchanging truth of the Lord. And in his law, his unchanging truth, he what? There's that word. He meditates day and night. He meditates. That's the word, in Hebrew word, haggah. It means to mutter. He mutters to himself. He takes that word. He whispers it back to himself. He's like a little baby that coos. You know, has your little baby started cooing? Coo, coo, coo. They do that. You know, the little baby just... And this is the idea of meditation. You're speaking to yourself. You're cooing. You're whispering the word. And notice, it goes on to say, the next verse, Psalm 1, it says he meditates day and night. He is like a what? Tree. And not just any tree. He's a tree planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. And notice what happens. Whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. His leaf does not wither. Why? Because he's a tree planted by the water, you see. He's getting nourishment from a place you can't see. He's prospering. He's got an internal supply. Why? Meditation. He just mutters to himself. And he's getting something that's hidden. And notice it says he'll prosper. He will advance. He'll grow. He'll mature. He'll become productive regardless of outward circumstances. He will prosper. Listen, God promises you and I, if we will meditate on his word, that you will prosper and have good success. Joshua 1:8. God promises that. Now let me give you a quick example and we'll be done. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, it says, now there was a famine in the land. Besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, it's another famine. And Isaac, who's Abraham's son, went to Abimelech, who is the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Would you say that word with me? Now hold on to this. This is a very important word. Where did Abraham's son Isaac go? He went to where? Gerar. Sounds like a Gerar. He went to Gerar. There's a reason every time the Bible puts a name or a city or a land, or it's not in there just for information. There's a reason behind it. There's a meaning that God wants us to chew and find out. What is this place? Okay, what is this all about? All right, next verse. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, now don't go down to Egypt, because there's a famine. You could go down to Egypt and maybe people were talking and say, well, you go down to Egypt and they got food down there. And God said, now don't you go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you. And where is he living? What was the name of that town? Come on, a little tiger sound. Gerar. That's really how it, Gerar. Yeah, yeah. Okay, all right. And do you know the meaning of the name Gerar? Say no, because I don't think you know. Yeah, yeah. The entomology of that word, the meaning of that word literally means to chew the cud. Which goes back to last week, to about meditation means to ruminate, means to chew the cud. That's what meditation is. It's bringing it back up, going back down, bring it up and chew the cud. So Gerar, where Abraham's son Isaac lived during the time of famine, was a place that literally the meaning of the name means a place, a lodging place where you chew the cud. You say, so? Well, hold on. Now, verse 12 through 14, here it is. What happened? Isaac is in this city. It's in the Bible there for us to see this Gerar, which means the place you chew the cud, a word for meditation. And he's learned to meditate. He's learned to hear from God and chew on what God tells him and not let it just fly in one ear and out the other. And so what does he do? He stays there in that land. He stays where? The place you chew the cud, the place of meditation. He stays there. And as a result of staying there, look what happened. Go back to verse number next, wherever that was. Isaac stayed, okay. Isaac planted crops in that land, a land of famine. You don't plant in a time of famine. You don't plant in a time of famine.
Unless God tells you to.
And God told, but he heard God because he's in Gerar, the place you chew the cud, you meditate, and he hears the Lord. And even though it goes against his logical way of thinking and everybody's reasoning, don't you plant crops. He plants crops that same year, and he reaped what? Not 20, 60, but 100-fold. Because the Lord blessed him. Now, why did God bless him? No. because he was already doing what God says, if you do this, I'll bless you, I'll make you have good success, and you will prosper in whatever you do, and your leaf will never wither, no matter if there's a famine in the land or if there's not a famine in the land. What is that one thing you got to do? Oh, thank you. That's what I'm preaching, meditate. Not read the word, not go to church, not be obedient, meditate. If you do that, God says, I'll give you good success. I'll prosper you. Your leaf will not wither, no matter if there is a famine in the land. Are you catching on? So Isaac is in this place. He's learned how to meditate upon the Lord. We know that because if you look back in Genesis 24, 63, it won't be on the screen. You can look at it on your own later. Genesis 24, verse 63, when Isaac is waiting for his wife to be brought to him through Abraham's slave, he's waiting for Rebekah to come. He's never met her. What is he doing? The Bible says he's out in the field meditating. He did a lot of prayer walking. He's out in the field. He's meditating. He's muttering to himself. He's muttering whatever he's heard from God. It's that one word from God, and he's muttering it to himself, and he's meditating. And God blessed this man 100-fold because he believed. What God was teaching here and trying to teach you tonight, that if you meditate upon the word of God, Joshua 1:8, you'll have good success. You'll prosper in whatever you do. Psalm 1, you'll prosper. I think it's the scripture I used last week in Timothy, where it talks about that if you meditate upon the word, your profiting will be seen by everybody. You will prosper. I have grabbed hold of this. And I said, that's it. That's mine. I believe you, God, and I am begun to meditate. I've been meditating, but I have begun to meditate like never before. Now, meditation is not the same thing as memorizing Scripture. You can memorize Scripture and just use your mind. See, it's not the same thing. Meditation is muttering it, but talking it over with God. And then the Holy Spirit has access to take this word and make it put down roots inside you and make his word grow and come alive in you. Now, let me end it by saying this, okay. Do you believe that what I'm telling you so far is the word of God? Okay. This will literally change your life. It will change your life. But it will do you no good to hear a message about it. You got to do it. I'm going to tell you a little story that I'm going to tell at the end of the sermon, probably Sunday morning, Lord willing, if you promise you won't tell anybody. How many of you promise? Don't you lie. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You said, I didn't raise my hand so I can tell somebody. Don't you dare tell them. Pastor said, don't do it. There are 5 crows sitting on a branch in a tree. 4 of them decide to fly off. How many are left? No, 5. Because the 4 just decided. They didn't do it. There's a lot of decisions made in church. That's all they are, is a decision. But unless you do it, nothing changes. This is one of those messages. You can go home, nothing's going to change unless you do it. Decide, I am going to put this into practice. But then you got to do it. You got a 3x5 card out tomorrow morning, whatever scripture you're reading or whatever, and you get something and that just speaks to me. Then you write it out by hand. You keep it with you. And throughout the day, remember, 4 times a day, you at least mutter it back to yourself. You meditate on it. God himself, who cannot lie, promised you success. He promised you would prosper if you meditate on His word. Now, final example is Joshua. Don't have time to put it up, but Joshua 1:8, I shared it with you last week. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, God said to Joshua, but you will meditate in it day and night that you may prosper in everything you do and you'll have good success. God promised Joshua that. He promised him that at the beginning when he took over after Moses had died. He promised him, if you'll do this, you'll have good success all your life. Well, did that happen? Anybody know? Did it happen? You don't know? Well, let me show you. Joshua 24, verse 29 through 31. It's up on the screen. And this is the end of the book of Joshua. This is Joshua's life now. And after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died at the age of 110. Go on. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah. Go ahead and say that with me, Timnath-Serah. Again, when God puts the name of a town in there, there's a reason for it. He's buried at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Okay? And next verse. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and all the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Now go back to that last verse, the previous verse. Timnath-Serah. There you go. They buried him in Timnath-Serah. Little hidden secret here. That word, that name of that town, Timnath-Serah, literally means abundant provision. Did Joshua, who was promised success, was promised prosperity, if he would learn to meditate on the law of God, the truth of God, day and night, did he receive that, do you think? He lived to be 110. And when they buried him in the land of his inheritance, they buried him in the place called abundant provision. That's not in there just for history's sake. That's in there to tell you that God is good for his promises. Now, you and I ought to go out here and say, man, that's what I've been looking for. I'm going to start meditating because I will have success in this life. And even prosperity is tied to me learning to meditate on God's word. God promises good success and prosperity in this life. And you'll finish well if we do that simple thing he's trying to teach Christians to do. Don't keep going to church and hearing sermons. You've already heard enough sermons to fill encyclopedias. Take one nugget of truth, one word from God that you heard. Maybe once you already heard, you feel like he's getting, go back and write it out on a card. Keep it with you. Meditate on it tonight before you go to bed. Meditate on it in the morning. Murmur it to yourself, a little phrase at a time, like you learned last week. And if you do, God said, you will have success in life. You'll have it. You'll have wisdom that other people don't have. You'll see things that other people don't see. It's God's guarantee. Now, have I told you the truth tonight or not? The seed has been sown. And if your life is too busy, you need to prioritize your life. Know what the priority is. And the priority is, first of all, to sit at his feet, sit at God's feet, and hear what he has to say to you. That's more important than getting the bills paid, more important than what your friends think of you. It's more important than going places, more important. What do you say, God? One word from God, and then don't let it go in here and say, oh, that was cool, thank you. And then Satan steal it. Hang on to it. Meditate on it. and it'll put down root in your heart, and it will bear fruit. Amen? And you will prosper. Let's stand and just lift your hands to the Lord. Ask God's help. He is ready to help you. Or just teach me. Instruct me how to do more than just go and hear another sermon, but how to take this word and apply it to my life, beginning right now. Now, just boldly declare over your life, Satan is not going to be able to steal from me any longer. Go ahead and say it. If you mean it. No, no. Oh, no, you're not. You are not stealing from me. When God speaks, there's nothing more important in my life than His Word. And I'll meditate on it. Thank you, Father, for the promise of good success. I will be successful and I will prosper because my Father cannot lie. If I do what He says, and I will, in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. I agree means amen. That's what amen means. I agree. I agree with God. I agree with this word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for indulging me tonight. Preach a little longer, but that word had to get out. Okay?
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.